Okay, we're going to go ahead and begin our class with reading John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. If you follow along with me, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, the 1977 edition. The first 18 verses. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." Verse 11, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." This morning, as we look at these 18 verses, I've titled this section of the text, "The Word Was God." And definitely that is one of the key points being made here in these first 18 verses. But as you know, as reading the Gospel of John, it's a lot more than just "the Word was God." These first 18 verses could be called the prologue of the Gospel of John, could be called an overview. I personally like it as an executive summary. And as you go on reading, we just go to verse 19, you can see that the text completely changes. It starts to get into some detail. And so these first 18 verses is called what I would call an executive summary. And it's laying out the major points that's going to be covered in the entire gospel. And a lot of these points are going to be explained in a lot more detail as we delve into this gospel. So let's look at the first three verses of this text. And we clearly see here that the point is the Word is God. So as we begin the Gospel of John, it begins with these three words, "in the beginning." Now, this phrase is a marker of some type. What type of marker is "in the beginning"? Time, right. We know how important, when we study our Bibles, to note times of marking, or times, because it helps us understand the text. And so the Gospel of John begins with a marker of time, "in the beginning." And we know this talking about the same "in beginning" as we find in Genesis 1:1. Let's say that we had a time machine, that we could go back in time. Let's say we have a time machine here. We get in this booth, and there's this big dial in this time machine, and we can turn back to time. So here we are, September 2nd, 2018. So we turn back the dial a little bit. We're here yesterday. Keep on turning back, maybe when we were a teenager. Keep turning back. We go to World War II, back furthermore, the birth of this country. Keep on turning back. We go to the birth of Christ. Keep turning back, go to the time of David and Abraham. And then we come to the last 7 days of creation. We turn into this last period of the first week of this creation. Seventh day, sixth day. We get to the second day. We're in the second day. We're still not in the beginning. "In the beginning" is used in a very absolute point in time reference, as we know from Genesis number 1. So here we are in the second day. We're still turning back this dial. Now we come into the first day. We cross the evening and morning the first day. Keep on turning. We're still not in the beginning. Keep on turning, turning, and we come to the very beginning of the first day. At that point, we are now in the beginning. So this phrase, "in the beginning," is a time marker. It is used in a very absolute sense, as we know from Genesis chapter 1, since it's such a detailed chronological record. So that's where we're beginning with this phrase, in the beginning. So let's say that God has provided us a celestial watch that we can tell where we're at any point in time. And let's say that right here is in the beginning, and we just came back from where we are presently, September 2nd. So here we are in the beginning. Now I'm going to step on this side of the beginning. I'm going to look at my watch, and now what time does my watch say? There was no watch. Was there time? There was no time. Day one, in the beginning, marked the beginning of time. Where are we at on this side of in the beginning is, anyone else have any ideas of where we're at? We're at eternity. On the other side of in the beginning is at eternity. When we think about eternity, we think about, well, we were created, we had a beginning, we have a soul, it's eternal, never have an end. We know God is different. God never had an end, but he never had a beginning. When we're on this side of in the beginning, we are in eternity, because time is going to start here in the beginning. And why that's important, why we can step on this side of that, is the Word was in existence at the beginning. He was already there, past tense. He was already there. The Word is on this side of in the beginning. And on this side of in the beginning is eternity. So yes, John does begin with this time marker in the beginning, but it's beginning at the point of eternity. And so when we look at our existence today, we had a beginning in Genesis 1 and here in John 1. There will be an end, 2 Peter chapter 3, the end of this physical universe. And there's this window of time, of physical nature of this universe. That's where we live in. We live under time and space. We don't know anything different. But before in the beginning, the Word was there. He was eternal. Okay, so consider that where this begins. Okay, now, we're studying here a gospel, right? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we look at the other gospels, we can look at Matthew and Mark. We know that in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of both Mark and Matthew talk about Jesus Christ, right? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go to Luke. Jesus is introduced as a baby there in Luke chapter 1. But of all things to be brought up about Jesus Christ, as John introduces, he doesn't say about Jesus. He doesn't know about the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. The Holy Spirit, through the hands of John, is picking out a word to describe Jesus. And he's using the word, word. And that word is singular. So my question to you here is, okay, so we're trying to understand what this text is trying to tell us. Jesus is being introduced here as the Word. Not Jesus, but the Word. So my question to you is, well, if he's the Word, what is the Word? He's a Word. Well, what is the Word? Is there a Word that is Jesus? Do you know of any Word that what John is referring here to? Right. Many different words. Let me suggest to you here what the word here is not referring to a word, but is referring to a message. Word is put for a message. If you look at what the word actually means in Strong's, it means an idea, a statement, a speech. So the word here is put for a message. So here Jesus being introduced here as he's got some message, and he is the word. And not only does he have a message, we know that he is also the messenger. He is also the teacher. He's going to be telling us about this word. Now, at this point, we're not sure what the word is. We're going to find out. John's going to tell us what the word is as we continue reading. Okay, so as we look at verse 1 here, we see there are word mentioned three times, right? And there are phrases that are attached to the word. And these phrases would describe attributes of the word. So we want to look at each of these three attributes to tell us what does this attribute, this phrase connected to the word, mean to us. So we read here, it says, in the beginning was the word. So here is some attribute of the word, and it's connected with in the beginning. So what attribute do you think that is? When it says in the beginning was the word, what does that tell us about the word? What kind of attribute? He's eternal. Exactly, right? So we understand the importance of in the beginning, talking about eternity, the Word was there. So he is eternal. And when we think about, well, wow, what beings do we know of that are eternal? Well, God is eternal. We're not. God is. And so here we have this first attribute of his eternal nature. And so as we read here about in the beginning, it tells us that the Word was not created, right? Because the Word was there. He was present. He is eternal. He had no beginning. When we open our Bibles, we know that when we open our Bibles at Genesis 1:1, it begins with in the beginning, right? Just like here in John. And we know when we study Genesis, in the beginning God, why that is so important for us to understand and know and accept. Because it is a foundational concept about living, that God is the creator. He is the creator of all things. We are the created, and we need to obey him. He has the authority to tell us. Well, note here, the Gospel of John does the same thing. He starts with Jesus being the Word. He's a foundational concept for our spiritual life. And so we find this being introduced here. Okay, let's go on now to the second phrase. It says, and the Word was with God. Now, what attribute do you see here in the second phrase? The Word was with God. Intimate relationship, right?
Fellowship.
He was with God. If I were to use an illustration here, let's say we were talking about a high government official. And we say this person is a high government official, and he was with President Trump. And so what would that indicate? Well, one, that he's with Trump. He's got some association. Evidently, it's a friendly and intimate one. He's a high government official, so he might be like Trump in terms of the high government officials. So this characteristic here shows intimate relationship with the Father and like characteristics of the Father, because the Word was with God. Now, sometimes when we read the Gospel of John, we read over this phrase and we kind of bypass the significance of this middle phrase. We're going to find throughout the Gospel of John, this is a very important attribute, intimate relationship with the Father. You recall these phrases here in the Gospel of John, or you probably have heard them. And these stresses the importance of this intimate relationship. Remember when Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. We see the intimate relationship, the unity. You glorify me, you glorify the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. All that is tying back to this attribute. Unity, intimate relationship. Jesus had the mind of the Father. He had unity of purpose. And so this attribute here is an important one, intimate relationship with the Father. Okay, let's look at the third attribute here. Now, you note here when we look at the second attribute, the Word was with God. And now this third attribute, it will take that phrase, the Word was with God, and there's one word that's dropped from that. What word is dropped? With. Okay, so when we said that the Word was in the beginning, he's eternal, God's eternal, that's kind of indicating he's God. He's with God, indicate fellowship with the Father, like characteristics of the Father. Boy, that sounds like he's eternal, he's God. Now, here's what John does. We find in John, when he writes the Gospel of John, one of his styles is he's very emphatic in his nature. And here's a statement of emphatic. I kind of liken to John's taking a hammer, and he's going to hit the table with a pow. And it just to make the point is, okay, you should know already the Word was God, but now he's going to make it very clear and simple and emphatic. The Word was God. Simple and emphatic. And we're going to see this as one of the natures of the Gospel of John. He writes in a very emphatic nature, very simple and bold statement. And so the Word was God. Okay, so here we find these three attributes. Now, I mentioned to you about the Word. The Word is a message, and we're trying to figure out what is the message. And we're going to find that there's going to be three parts to the message. And the first part now has already been revealed. And that message is quite simple, is that the Word is deity. And we're going to know that the Word is Jesus. Or in other words, that Jesus is deity. And that is part of the Word, part of the message that we're going to find in the Gospel of John. He's going to stress over and over again that he's deity. He's from God. He has all the characteristics of God. He will demonstrate his through the signs that he is God. And so here is part of the message. It's one of the three parts that Jesus is deity, or the Word is deity. Okay, let's look at verse 2. Now, let me just check time here. Okay, it's been 15 minutes in this class, and we've covered verse 1. Wow. So the reason why I bring this up here is you know you have no notes, you have no handouts. I've encouraged you to read. The type of study we're going to be engaged here in this Gospel of John is what I call a focused textual study. We're going to look at the text. And the reason why I'm mentioning this is that when you read, and you have reading assignments, you need to read with this type of understanding, or try to understand the words, the phrases, the meaning, meditate it, read it over, think about what does this mean. Because these are words communicating ideas. We might have maybe a general idea, but as we start studying and putting all the pieces together, it's going to be a very beautiful, deep picture. Okay, so let's go on now to verse 2. So in verse 2, we have, in the beginning, we have, he was in the beginning with God. Now note here in verse 2, what additional information do we learn from verse 2 that we didn't know from verse 1? He assigns a gender, or the word pronoun he. Anything else different? Nothing else different. In the beginning, well, he was with God, right? He was in the beginning, he was with God. Another characteristic of the Gospel of John is re-emphasis. He will write something, he will repeat it, either say it the same way or say it a little bit different. The point is for emphasis. And we're going to see this over and over again throughout the Gospel. Repetition. Make a statement, and you say, well, what's new? Nothing new. This is a characteristic. Why does he repeat? For emphasis, to drive home the point. But we do find something additional here is that he did translate, instead of saying a word, and that's in the New King James, and the New American Standard has he. Actually, the King James and the ASV has a little bit different word. But the point is the two versions, New American Standard, does use the word he. So it's a personal pronoun. Now, be careful when we use personal pronouns. We know personal pronouns are used of God. Does not mean directly that using personal pronoun that he is a person, human person. Personal pronouns can be used of beings that are not human to indicate they're self-conscious, they're rational beings. And so that is one change that we do see from the that's different from verse 1. Okay, verse 3. So now we find in verse 3 a statement about deity. In Genesis, we saw that God was the creator. Now we find Jesus, the Word, is also the creator. It says, all things came into being by him. Now, as we look at the statement here, and I already made the point here, that this is very important, right? Because our Bible begins with the same foundational concept. God is the creator. Jesus is also the creator. Everything that you thought about God in Genesis 1 is the same true about Jesus. And, of course, back there in Genesis 1, it did include the Word. It did include the Son of God. He was there present. But here in the Gospel of John, he's making the point that he is the Creator. Okay, let me ask you in verse 3 here. So we have all things came into being by him. Now let's look at the last half of verse 3. What new information do we find in the last half of verse 3 that we didn't know from the first half of verse 3? Anything new? Okay, but he says in verse 3, all things. The point here is nothing new. Why? Repetition. He makes a statement. He's going to say it a little bit different. And again, to make the point that he is the creator. No doubt about it. Repetition for emphasis. And so, again, we'll find that throughout. Now, the other thing to note here is we've studied just these three verses here. We've mentioned about the repetition. We have mentioned about the emphatic nature of the Gospel of John writing. But also note some other qualities, how eloquently the Gospel of John is written. Very short phrases, really beautifully put together. John is a very eloquent writer in the way he writes. And the other thing he does is his statements here. Look at how much information we have already obtained by just studying this text intimately. He's very profound. His statements he makes are very profound, very deep. Take the time to understand them and delve into them because there is a lot of information for us to know about. Okay, so that's the first three verses. Let's go on to verses 4 and 5. Now, this is the second part of the message, part of the word. And it starts in verse 4, in him. Okay, let's try to understand in him. So we clearly know Jesus is not like a house. He's not like some type of mass, a quantity, and we climb inside him, right? It's not a physical inside of, right? But it does say in him. So the question is, what does that mean, in him. Okay. Source of, in connection of. How many times have we heard Brother Steve mention this, right? We as good Bible students, as we know, so many times, and most of the times when it talks about in, is in connection with. So in connection with him, or a relationship with him. Now, at this point in the gospel, we don't know the terms of that relationship. There's some relationship that you have with Jesus, okay? Some connection with him. Okay, now we're going to find out what that connection provides. It says, in him was life. Now, when we read that, we should not read that, say that, talking about Jesus, that he has life, or the Word has life. But we should read that, and looking at the gospel, is that in him, this relationship, he provides life. In him, by having this relationship with him, with the Word, with Jesus, he provides life. Now, my question to you here in life here, multiple choice. So is this life physical? Is this life spiritual? Or third choice, is it both? And before you answer that, all three of those are true from Scripture. He provides all three. So the question is, which of those three is he talking about here, this life? And, of course, the Holy Spirit is going to tell us why, which one it is. Tell me in the text, how do you know it's that one that you select? Levi?
I say in this context, it's physical life, physical birth, yes.
Okay. So Levi thinks it's physical life. Okay. Any other thoughts?
I would say spiritual because of the birth.
Okay. Spiritual. So we got two choices. Any others? How about anyone say both? Or?
I say both.
You say both? Okay. Todd?
I would say both because of the discussion with Flash and sister.
Okay. All right. So we got all three choices. So which is the right answer? Well, the Holy Spirit has a meaning here, and we have to delve through the text to try to understand what the meaning is. So at this point, if we were to stop, we would not know. And your all answers are correct. It could be either of the three. But we continue reading. We see this life here. Then it says that, and the life was the light of men. It's connected with the light of men. And let's just go on and look at verse 4 to make some points here. We said that life is, he provides life. And the life now is referring to he as the provider of life was the light of men. And this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. I suggest this for your thinking, that he is talking about spiritual life. And why I say that is, this is something that you have to comprehend, because this life is connected with the light. Then he talks about the darkness, and you cannot comprehend it. This life you have to comprehend. And being born physical life, something we don't have to comprehend. That God just does that. I believe this is talking about spiritual life because of what the remainder of verse 4 and 5 talk about. Now let's go on and look at more of this text here to understand how this is all put together. Okay, so it says, and the life...
Robbie,
yes?
To tie your point to verse 14, 13 is confirmed.
Okay.
To have life, you've got to be born.
You've got to be born,
and
right.
Born here is not a flesh.
Not a flesh. Another good point. Right. So suggest to you, think about it. You know, these are things that you said, how many times I read the Gospel of John? You read the word life. Have you thought about what life it is? And well, if it's one life, how do you know? How is the Holy Spirit? It is. I believe it is spiritual life. But think about that. Meditate upon that and think about it. And so my point here is that this life is something you have to comprehend. Now let's go on and talk about verse 4. Okay, in him, if you have this relationship with this word, what's life? Spiritual life. In other words, he provides spiritual life. And the life, talking about the life giver, Jesus as the life giver, was the light of men. Now let's understand these words, light and darkness. We know Jesus literally is not a light, right? Light is, well, we see light from the lights here, right? We have a figure of speech being used here called a metaphor. What a metaphor is, an expression that's used to refer to something that does not mean, that's not literal, but it has some similarity to it. So light has some characteristic that is similar to Jesus or the Word. And the text has to tell us what is that characteristic of light that Jesus has. Light can be heat, it can be energy, a lot of different things about light. But here it is, it shows the way, right? When we have light, we can see where to walk. And this is how I believe John is using the word light. He shows us the way to eternal life. He lightens the way to know the way. And that's how he is the light of men. He shows the way to eternal life of men. Okay, then we go on. And this light in verse 5, there's going to be a struggle. Now we have light and darkness. So if you have light, it shows the way to eternal life. Darkness is going to be in the opposite, right? Darkness is just the opposite of light. Can't see your way. And if life, talking about Jesus, gives you spiritual life, then darkness is going to provide you condemnation. Okay, but anyway, you see the struggle in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so here the point, tying back to verse 4, is this life is spiritual life. Now, if you have the American Standard, or if your version has a footnote on the word comprehend, what footnote does comprehend as a footnote on? What is the word comprehend also as a possible meaning?
Overcome.
There are possible two interpretations, either can't comprehend or couldn't overcome. But the message is the same. Jesus has the message of light. There's going to be dark struggle. Of course, there's going to be Satan against it. And Satan's not going to overcome that message of eternal life and in him who he is. Going to try it, going to put him to death, not going to be successful. He's not going to overcome. Or New American says it would not be able to comprehend. So here we find now, after we've looked at verse 4, and I guess a lot of your understanding depends upon what life is. But think about it. Believe it is talking about the spiritual life. Here is the second part of the message. First part, the Word is deity. He's God. And the second message is quite simple. He provides spiritual life. And that is what the Word is. This is the message. And you say, well, that kind of sounds like the gospel. Yeah, but specifically from John, we know this is the point he's trying to make. The Word is deity, and he is the provider of spiritual life. The second part of the message of John. And the last part of the message is, and you recall that when John ends his letter toward the very end in John 20, verse 31, remember what he says about things that he wrote, why he wrote these things, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing that you may have life eternal. And that's the third part of the message of the Word. That by believing that message, you can have eternal life. And that is what the Word is. And that is what the Word, and we find the Gospel, is all going to be about. And this explains why the Gospel of John was written. It is written as a proof treatise to know that Jesus is deity, he's the provider of spiritual life, and by believing in that message, that Word, you can have eternal life. That is the kernel. That is why the Gospel was written. And not only is it why it was written, that is what is going to be talked about. We're going to keep coming back over and over back to these points. Jesus is God, he provides spiritual life, and by believing in that message, you may have eternal life. And of course, we understand believing here is not believing in the sense of just accepting and knowing, but it's an active belief. It's believing and doing what he says. And that is the crux of why John was written, is the crux of what the book is about, and that is the take-home message for this course. So, my minimum expectation for you all is just to know that message. That is the most important thing about this course. And if you know that, I will be very, very happy. Of course, I'm going to spend 3 months getting into a lot of detail, but that is the message of the book of John. It's written as a proof treatise. And in this proof treatise, John is going to use three things to show that that message is true. One, he's going to use testimony, people that are going to be a witness of the Word. He's going to use discourses. Jesus is going to have these very long, lengthy discourses to show that this message is true. And then there's going to be signs to show that that message is true. So that is the Gospel of John written in a nutshell. And we find that out, most of that message here, in the first 4 verses of this Gospel. So again, get back to the point of how profound this book is and how much information we can gain by reading it, trying to understand it, and trying to put it together. Test our understanding. Ask these questions. Well, what is this? What is that? What can I know? Maybe it's unknown. And this will help us as we delve into the Gospel of John. Okay, let's start in verse 6. Verses 6 through 9 talks about John the Baptist. And he is the first witness. Again, this is not going to be the first time we're going to hear about John the Baptist. We're going to hear about him again. not only here, but here even in, again in this particular section here. And so he's introduced here in this executive summary as a very key witness. And we're going to hear more about him. So verse 6 talks about John. Now, it says that John was sent from God. And we know that what that is telling us, right? He was sent by God. John the Baptist had a mission. He was a prophet. Best of our knowledge, he worked no miracles that are recorded. But he had a mission from God. And he came from God. He was sent from God. Now, verse 7 says what his mission was. Now, what is his mission according to verse 7? To be a witness of what? Bear witness of the light. Bear witness of Jesus. Okay? And what was the object of his work according to verse 7? That all might believe him. What do we say that the word was, the third part? If you believe in the word, you can have eternal life. John is coming as a witness. He was sent from God. He was to bear witness of the life for the purpose of us to know, to believe through him. And again, you might ask the question, well, what do we believe about him? Believe what we just read about. He is God. He's a provider of eternal life. Okay, verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. Again, we find verse 8 is a reinstatement of what already has been mentioned, right? He came to bear witness of the light in verse 7. Now he says in verse 8, he says just the opposite. He was not the light. Okay, now here is something for us to test. Sometimes people read these passages that the light here is the gospel. The light is the gospel. Darkness is ignorance. Well, we can test that, right, here in this verse. He says he was not the light. Well, John came to bear witness of the light. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was telling who Jesus was. Tells us the light is not the gospel. The light is the light giver. Is Jesus. He's the life giver. John the Baptist was not the life giver. It was Jesus. He was not the light. But again, he came, as he said in verse 8, to bear witness of light. Repeat verse 7 again for emphasis. Again, you see here John is almost like a prosecutor making the case, bringing all these witnesses and signs and testimony, and he's making the point, and he's making the point again. You just drive home the point. So it's emphatic that you have no doubt that is the truth. Okay, verse 9. There was the true light. Okay. Now, we've been talking about the light, and this is the first time we hear the word true light. The word true means genuine. So we've already been talking about the light, talking about Jesus. Is Jesus somehow not genuine? Is he fraudulent there? Now, come down here now. There was the true light. Is there something new here, something better? We find this word here, true, being used here. Now, another thing we're going to find in this Gospel of John here is John will take words and he will amplify them. And one of his favorite words is the word true. True means genuine. The light was genuine. Jesus was genuine before. Or if you look at that light, the physical light physical, it's genuine. It's true. It's there. It's not fraudulent. It's real. But yet the Holy Spirit now introduces a word, true light. Now, if he introduced that word, likely he's going to tell us why he put that word there. And so our question to you is, why does John call the word, the light, true? And it's right there, staring right in front of us. Why does he call it true? Why is it genuine? Why is he's elevating the word light, talking about Jesus. He is the true light. Why does he do that? And it tells us right there in verse 9. Why is he the true light? Exactly. He enlightened every man. We're going to find Jesus going to be elevated above all other things in his mission. And he was the life giver, right? He was the true light. And there is no one else can be like him, provide the true light. There is no other life other than through Jesus. He is the true light. Question or comment? Annas? Okay. And right, so it could be that the light. Yeah. Okay. But here we find the Holy Spirit tells us why He is the true light, because He enlightens every man. And light here is not referring to physical light here, but His light He is the life. He was the life. He was the life giver. That's how he is the light, and he is the true light. There is no one else beyond him. Okay, now in verse 9 it says, he came into the world. Okay, we're going to find here, and verse 10 is actually a good example of that, is, and Steve was just talking about this the other day in his class, is that words can have different meanings, same word in the same verse, and we find that case here. And we see that in verse 9 and verse 10. So let's go to verse 10 here, and then we'll back up to verse 9. So in verse 9, we have the world being used three times. Now, does the world mean the same thing in that those three usages in verse 10? No. Okay. And so we back up to verse 9. Let me just make the point here. He's coming into the world, and he enlightens every man. The world here, the point here is the world in the Gospel of John can be used in different ways. Context will determine what it means. And you got to look at the text very carefully and test your understanding to see if it fits. In verse 9, he's talking about the world of mankind. Not talking about the physical earth or the universe. He's coming into the world of mankind. Okay, now in verse 10, he was in the world. Same meaning in verse 9. He was in the world and that he was among mankind. World is put for the world of mankind. He was in the world. He came among the world. He dwelt among men and women. He was in the world of mankind. And then it goes on, it says, and the world was made through him. Now, it is true that he made all people through the creation process and setting up that procreation process. Here I suggest the world is talking about the universe, going back to verse 3. All things came into being. So the world, the universe was made through him. So looking at his creation, his deity from as far as being the creator. So the world there is the universe. So first world, world of mankind. Second world, the universe. And let's look at the third world. The world did not know him. Now let me ask you a question. Is that statement absolutely true? The world did not know him. And how do you know? Is it true? They rejected him. Did all the world reject him? So the world did not know him. Is that true? Is that statement absolutely true? Pardon? Okay. Absolutely true is no. What did we just read about John the Baptist? He came to bear witness of the light. John is part of the world of mankind. He believes in Jesus. He's testifying of Jesus. So here we find the third usage is the world of unbelievers. And this is the most common use of the world in the Gospel of John. It is the world of unbelievers in the Word. The world did not know him. Not everyone. Some people believed him, right? And so we have here in verse 10 a figure of speech known as synecdoche. You remember synecdoche, apart from the whole? Where the whole is put, apart is meant. That's usually the most common usage. But synecdoche can be used in reverse. The whole can be put, but what is meant is a part of the whole. And that's what this is the reverse synecdoche. The world, all world mankind, but it's referring to a certain part of the world. And those are the unbelievers. The world did not know him. Those are the world of unbelievers. Okay. Okay, so that's verse 10. In verse 11, we can kind of continue the discussion. He came to his own, likely referring to the Jews. He came to his own people. And those who were his own did not receive him. Again, the same figure of speech, the synecdoche, reverse, is used here, right? The own did not receive him. The Jews did not receive him. John the Baptist is a Jew. He's testifying as him. Disciples were Jews. They were testifying. Again, a synecdoche, whole is put, but what is meant is only the part. It was the Jewish unbelievers who did not receive him in verse 11. But then it goes on to verse 12 about those that did receive him. Verse 12 is, but as many as received them, he gave, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Okay, so here we find that if you receive him favorably, believe who he is, then what will happen? He says, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And note very clearly here, he doesn't say they are the children of God. He gave them the right to be, right? The right to become. Doesn't make you an automatic children of God if you receive him. He gave them the right to become the children of God. This is an important point when we talk about the Gospel of John. When you talk to your friends and neighbors about baptism, how many times do you say, well, I'll go ahead and use the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16, 15, 16. You've got to believe to be baptized. We'll use Matthew 28, 18, and 20 about the Great Commission, going all the world baptized. And then the people that don't believe that, what do? They go to the Gospel of John. They say, well, okay, well, the Gospel of John is the belief, look at the Gospel of John. But here right away, people have received him, they have believed in him, but they're still not the children of God. He gave them the right to become children of God. What we find in the Gospel of John, believe it or not, there is baptism talked about. The Gospel of John will emphasize the importance of obedience, of abiding in him, about confessing him, about repenting to have salvation. So the Gospel of God is not just belief only. It's belief and active belief. You believe that and you do all these other things that Jesus has commanded. And so right away we find here, you have the right to become the children of God. Okay, then he goes on to talk about even those who believe in his name. Name is put for the person, everything associated with him. It was associated with him, talking about Jesus, the deity, he provides spiritual life, and so forth. Now verse 13 talks about those who will not receive fellowship with God. And there are three of these things. You will note here as we read the Gospel of John how many times you see segmented things that are mentioned that are kind of put together. And so the first one we have, who were not born of blood. Suggest to you here is talking about lineage. You're not children of God just because of your lineage. And of course, we know the Jews thought that, right? They thought they were Abraham's seed. They had the temple because who they were. They had fellowship with God. They were the children of God. Well, John proclaims, no, you are not of blood, not of physical lineage. Then it says, not of the will of the flesh. Flesh is put for the person and his accomplishments. It is not what you have accomplished in life, of your achievements, of what you've done. It's not of that. And then, not of the will of men. No decree of men can make you a child of God. No decrees, church decrees, no pope. But what will make you a child of God? Then he has an emphatic nature. How are you born? You're born of God, by God's will. And these three things previously are not necessarily ones that will allow you to be children of God. You're born of God by God's will, and God's will here is being proclaimed to us here in the Gospel. Ennis, you had a comment? I believe I'll say the same thing, the nature of what one has accomplished, his works. So I think your understanding is what I believe is saying there. Okay, now let's go on now to the last few verses here. We only got a couple minutes. We're probably not going to finish, but we'll pick up here on Wednesday. Okay, so now at this point, verse 14, now already we know, right, that the Word is a person, right? John is bearing witness of him. You have all these things talked about him, but again, here you find the emphatic nature. If it's already not clear to us, just like when we read the first verse, the first two attributes of the Word, we knew he was God. John makes the point. He was Word. Now, verse 14, here's this emphatic nature. He kind of takes that hammer and pounds it on the table, and the Word became flesh. If you really didn't know that, the Word became flesh. Okay, and then it says, and dwelt among us. Now, again, as we read, we need to be discerning readers. Who is the us? Of course, us referring to John as the Apostle John. Here we have the second line of witnesses already being introduced here in the executive summary. These are the apostles, including John. He came flesh and he dwelt among us. Dwelt among the apostles. And as we know, as we're going to see here in this gospel and the other gospels, what did the apostles note? They beheld his glory. Now, again, as we read, the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate things to us. And we should not think that these things are going to be abstract, things that we cannot understand. Very likely, the Holy Spirit is going to explain these things and give us information so we understand what is he talking about. So the apostles beheld his glory. Well, what kind of glory did they observe? You're going to note two things from that. The first one is that this glory was from the Father. Okay, what does that mean? We already talked about it. He deity. He was with God. He is God. They beheld his glory of who he was, his deity. But then it says that he was glory as the only begotten. Now, if you have a footnote there, go ahead and ring the bell, Keith, whenever you're ready. We'll just stop whenever. Is it time? Okay, so we'll stop here at verse 14 and pick up there. And then for your assignment for Wednesday, go ahead and finish reading the rest of John in chapter 1. That will be our text for Wednesday. So I appreciate your comments. You kind of see the nature of our study, how we're doing it. So again, I encourage you to read with that type of understanding. And as I mentioned in the overview, I will be sending you my teacher's notes, the things that I've covered this morning. So you'll have a detailed record of everything that I mentioned, and there might be some additional things in my notes. You can look those over for review and study those and think and check them out. So thank you for your good attention this morning.